Dad, you're late.
I know, honey. I'm sorry. It's been a rough day.
We're still going to the mall, though, right?
What time is it?
It's 6:10. You said you'd be home at 5 o'clock.
I have to go with Mom at 7:30, but we can get there on time if we hurry.
Well, I don't want to hurry. I want to take my time and try things on. If you hadn't been late again, we would have had time.
Look, I'm sorry, but there's so much going on at the office. I couldn't just leave.
It's fine. I don't want to go.
I'm sorry.
What's going on?
Dad's late again.
Hey, I thought you were going to the mall.
We can't go.
Look, I'm sorry. We could still go.
You want to cancel our date?
No.
We have plans in less than an hour.
I'll go change. I can still salvage something from tonight's plan.
Carl, is your phone off? I've been trying to reach you for over an hour. The court date got moved to tomorrow.
What?
Yes, I need your case files, and we need to work on this tonight.
But
we skipped our date last month, too.
Dad, great. Just great.
No, the entire team will be working tonight. We have to meet early in the morning, and you'll need to be prepared.
Honey, we can still go out. Just no movie.
Forget it.
Hello. Door was open. I hope you don't mind.
Hi, Ben. Come on in.
Hey, man. Remember that clothing drive we did for Haiti? Well, we had an awesome response, man.
Oh,
awesome response.
That's good news.
Really good news, but we got a problem, and only you can help us. You're the only one with a truck, and we got to load that stuff up tonight and deliver it tomorrow.
I have a game tomorrow.
Honey! Oh.
No, we have multiple depositions. We have to get done tonight.
Hey, we've been working on this for 3 months, man. We got to finish it.
Hello? In here. Carl, I need your help. It's an emergency.
What is it?
I just got my divorce papers in the mail. You have to read what they sent to me. I gotta give them my response.
Carl!
Sir, is this your son?
Does that look like your home? Does that look like your living room? There's so much stress and tension going on. You don't know which way you're going. People pulling you one direction and the other. You know, life can be like that sometimes. It can fill you up with so much stress and so thick is the tension that you can actually cut it with a knife. We're going to continue our series called Desperate Households and actually begin with some good news. Now, I know sometimes we can talk about series like this and we think, oh, he's going to beat up on the family again. He's going to beat up on me again. There is good news. Whenever you look at some studies and surveys being done about families today, we find that there's really no reason to give up confidence in the family unit. Here's some studies that have shown that all families go through problems of some sort or another. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that you're not the only one? Studies and surveys have shown that even all parents make mistakes. Somebody say hallelujah for that. All parents make mistakes. But despite the fact that families go through times of desperation and parents make mistakes, kids still grow up pretty good. They still come out of it. They still survive without any need for therapy or any 12-step program. You know, studies show that even bad parents produce some pretty good kids. It also shows that even good parents can come up with some rebellious kids. You want to see proof of that? Come to my house. I got some rebellious kids in home. Here's one I want you to catch, though. That studies show that even though marriages go through some problems, even though couples experience problems in their relationships, if they had to do it all over again, they would marry the same person. They would marry the same person. Yeah, CBS did a survey just this year on Valentine's Day of 2010. They found that even though couples go through problems, they still end up marrying, they would prefer to marry the same person. Guess by what percentage? What do you think? Of all couples that were surveyed, what percentage would marry the same person again? 90%. Yeah, wow, all the women are going, wow. 9 out of 10 couples surveyed said, yeah, we'd still marry the same person again. Now, let me break that up into demographics. Males and females, who do you think would marry the same person? Who had a higher percentage, males or females? Who says males? Who says females? Yeah, it was 95% of the males who said, yeah, we'd marry the same person. The females, 85%. You know, it's like, ah, oh, whatever. And I shared that with Joy, and my wife said, yeah, that's just like males. They haven't a clue what's going on here. And then she turned to me. Now, you know, before I became a Christian, I got divorced twice. So she turned to me and she said, so what wife would you marry all over again? Talk about stress and tension in my house. You know, we will get slapped by different factors that will create stress and tension in our homes. We'll get slapped in so many different ways. And this series, we've been trying to address some of those issues. We began with talking about finances. How does that affect our homes? We talked about forgiveness. We talked about a Father's Day message, about fathers and how fathers relate with their kids, and how do you deal with fathers who are absent from the home. Next week, we'll be talking about blended families and all the issues that surfaces up when you have blended families involved. Today, I want to talk about breathing life back into your families. How do you breathe life back into your household? Where sometimes, just because of the storms of life that seem to center itself within our living room, rather than it being a room where life takes place, it's almost like the storms have sucked life out of our living room. How do we restore that? We can. First of all, it begins by knowing what the Bible is saying. Take a look at the top of your notes. Ephesians chapter 5 gives us an example, or gives us some instructions for our families. Read that with me. Ready? Go. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Let me ask you this question. What does your house smell like? Is there a fragrant aroma coming out of your house? You know, you can tell what's going on in your household just by the smell of your house. The Bible is saying if you want to be a fragrant aroma as unto the Lord, then we need to love the way God loves. We need to be imitators of Him. We need to be able to sacrifice like Christ sacrificed. Then we can have this smell that comes out of your house that is very pleasant. What does your home smell like? You can tell what's going on in your home before you even step in the doorway, can't you? I can tell whether Joy is cooking steak or whether she's serving natto. You guys know what natto is, yeah? Let me just stick with steak for a moment. You can tell, and I can tell that she's grilling up some steak at home. Can you smell that? Just imagine. Steak being over the grill with some cracked black pepper, some Hawaiian salt. You ever add a little bit of brown sugar to that mixture? Oh, you can smell that. Grilled to a medium rare with some grilled onions on top of that. I can tell if she's grilling a steak versus making natto. Natto is a fermented soybean that Japanese will eat. And, you know, it's like this slimy substance. As soon as you pull it out of the container, it's just like webbing that comes out of the container. You know, I was introduced to that by Joy as we were dating, and I wanted to impress her. So we were at the market, and she said, you want to have natto for dinner? I said, yeah, sure. She goes, you sure? I said, yeah, I'm a man. I can handle. So she bought the container. We went home, and she started mixing it. As soon as she took it out of the container, it webbed like this. It can string itself out, I mean, this long, like cobwebs. And she pulled it out, and the smell coming from that thing. And she mixed it up, and she said, here, have some. So I put it in my mouth, and I swallowed it, and it just kind of slid down. There's nothing you can do to wash away the sliminess of natto. In fact, you want to know what natto smells like if you've never smelled natto? Tell your neighbor, take off his shoe right now. That's what you can smell. That's what natto is. How many of you like natto? You guys eat natto? You brave souls? Yeah, I've come to love it. I love natto now. But I can tell whether she's making steak or she's making natto. Now let me ask you, what does your house smell like? Does it smell like steak or does it smell like natto? It all depends on whether you're brave enough or you're obedient enough to follow what the Lord is asking us to do. See, we can breathe life back into our living rooms, but it's going to take us following what God has commanded. You know, I believe that the Lord has a sense of humor. I really believe that. That's why, number one, to breathe life into your living rooms, you need to do this. Number one, make laughter commonplace in your homes. Laughter and humor has to exist in your homes. Psychologists, medical doctors are finding that laughter and humor not only affects your psyche, it gives you a good outlook on life, It also affects you physiologically, where your body, your muscles actually relax when you begin to laugh. It actually clears up your arteries. Doctors and medical science and some journals have been writing about how when you have a good dose of laughter in your life, it can actually reduce the hardening of your arteries to your heart and to your brain. So it really benefits you physically as well. It's interesting how science is finally catching up with what the Lord has been asking us to do for thousands of years. Take a look with me at Proverbs 15 and verse in Proverbs 17 as well. Let's read those three right in succession. Ready? Go. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. A miserable heart means a miserable life. A cheerful heart fills the day with song. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. When the Bible talks about a broken or a crushed spirit, what the Bible is saying is that you have people that you know around you. Maybe you yourself with a broken or a crushed spirit. Someone who has just given up their gusto to live, their zeal to live. They feel like everything is so weighted down that I just don't want to live anymore. What's the use of even trying? See, that's when your spirit has been broken. That's when your spirit has been crushed. But the antidote to that, there is an antidote, and that is laughter. Laughter is the best medicine, we hear. Not only is it the best medicine, it's fun to take, and it's free. You don't need no health insurance to get laughter. You already have it. You just got to take it. Now, we don't take laughter very easily. We don't. You know how I can tell? Just take a look at the sales of antidepressants and medications to pull you out of depression. You know how much antidepressant sales were done last year in 2009? Over $10 billion. We're spending a bunch of bucks on drugs and medication that we don't really need because you already got the medication. Amen. It's called laughter. Why don't we take it? Why don't we take laughter so easily? You know why? Now, without invalidating your problem, I know we all go through problems and we all have issues in life. Without invalidating it, I think we don't take laughter too well because we take life too seriously. We look at life to be more than what it really is. And we got to start lightening up a little bit. You know, humor keeps our outlook positive. It creates an optimistic outlook, especially in tough times. It allows us, you know, some psychologists say, it allows us to create this space, a psychological space between our problem. It's not denial. It's not saying it doesn't exist. It does exist. But when we have laughter and humor in our lives, it creates this space where we can now look at it for what it is. And we can then begin to see it from a different perspective. And when we have laughter in our lives, we become more creative in designing solutions to resolve that problem. Otherwise, we find ourselves in it, in the problem. And all we see is problems. And all we feel is the weight of that problem. But laughter helps us to take a different look at life. A more optimistic look at life. Psychologists say shared laughter in your homes, between family members, between couples, is very undervalued today as being that which holds families together. In fact, they say laughter is the glue that'll hold a marriage together. And if your marriage isn't doing that well and you're just having some rough times, it's because you're not laughing enough in your marriage. You don't have enough humor and fun going on in your marriage. You know, I know that it's a powerful tool. Why do you think it's so powerful? It's because it's in us. It's us. It's innate. Laughter and humor is in us. It's not something you got to shoot up. Not something you got to take or drink or smoke. Laughter is in us. You know how I can tell that? Take a look at a little baby, a newborn baby. Once that baby is in your arms, what do you do to this baby? What do you say to this baby? Oh, you ugly, wrinkled-up thing, you. What do you do? No, you don't say that. You better not say that. When this newborn baby is in your arms, what do you say to it? Hi, cutie baby. Oh, la, la, la. What are you trying to do to this baby? You're trying to make him smile. And when that baby smiles and the baby's like, girl, starts laughing, what do you say to your friends? Look, I made the baby laugh. I made the baby laugh. In other words, we use smile and laughter in a baby to determine whether or not the baby is healthy or not.
That's for sure.
Now, what makes us think the older we get that we can push that aside and think that, oh, I don't have to laugh anymore. Yeah, I don't have to be happy. I don't have to smile. You know, I got all these problems, so don't make me laugh. Don't make me laugh. Don't make me smile. And think that if we live a life without smiling or laughing, that we are living a normal life. If you know of anybody, don't look around, wives. If you know of anybody in your life that is not smiling and not laughing, they're not normal. They're abnormal. They're beyond being normal. See, laughter is a part of us. It's who we are on the inside. That's how God made us.
Amen.
Now, you might think to yourself, but you don't know me. You don't know my life. What I've been through in the household that I grew up in, we didn't have any laughter. Listen, folks, it's not too late. It's not too late to incorporate that into your homes. Well, how do you do that? Just start smiling. Just start smiling. Smile. Everybody smile. Smile. Everybody smile. Okay? Now turn to your neighbor and smile. Go ahead. Smile at your neighbor. Yeah. Yeah. You don't have to say anything. Just smile. Yeah. You see what just happened in here? We just started smiling. And what happened? The atmosphere just lifted. Isn't that right?
That's right.
See, when you start smiling at one another, it becomes contagious. People catch on to that. And smiling then leads to laughter and humor. Another way of doing it is make a list of some things that you should be thankful for. You might say, you know, why am I smiling? There's nothing to be smiling about. There is. There are things in your life that you should count as blessings and be grateful for that. And write it down. Don't just try to process it in your mind. Write it down. What am I thankful for? Even if it's two things that you can say you're thankful for, write it down. And as to each one that you've written down, smile at it. Well, I'm thankful for that. I'm thanking God for that. And if it's only two, go back to number one. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. See, you can be thankful for things that God has given you and smile about it. The other is, you know, watch more comedy shows. Watch more comedies in movies. That's why I said to Joy, we're done with K-dramas. Korean dramas, there's too much drama in my house. We're done with that. Enough already. We're going to watch some comedy shows. And so we went out the other day and we saw, Date Night with Steve Carell and Tina Fey. That was hilarious. And Joy laughed so hard that the Kleenex she had, the packet she had, she used up all her Kleenex, wiping up her tears. She was just laughing with tears. And we got home and it carried on through the whole day. Laughter. Check out some funny movies. Check out some funny shows on TV. You know, the other is take a look at kids. Look at kids, watch kids, and begin to emulate their childlike, not childish, their childlike outlook on life. Aren't kids the experts on fun and laughter and play? They just want to play. People say, how do you keep your hair so dark? I don't dye it. It's because when I get home, my little 7-year-old keeps me young. He just wants to play, and so we just play and play and play. And he gives me a good outlook on life. He gives me a positive outlook on life. We tease him sometimes because God didn't give him shoulders. You know, his body is designed where he just doesn't have shoulders. And so Joy, when she buys T-shirts for him, and although the T-shirt should fit him right because he's that age, his shirt sleeves actually come down to his wrists. You know, he just doesn't have shoulders. But we signed him up for football, and so we bought him the gear, you know, shoulder pads and a helmet. He put all that stuff on, stood before the mirror, and he said, Dad, I look buff, yeah? I look really buff. He has such a good outlook on life. You know, if you feel yourself, no, I don't have any reason to smile, hang around with some kids. And, you know, your parents, if you're feeling like, no, my kids really depress me, no, you got to lighten up. You got to look at them for who they really are. They want to have fun. Have fun with them. Have fun with them. And then finally, how do you add that life and laughter back into your families? Be willing to laugh at yourself. You want something to laugh about? First thing in the morning, turn on the light and look in the mirror. You'll laugh.
That's for sure.
But be willing to laugh at yourself. Be willing to laugh at the embarrassing moments that you lived through in life. You know, don't get so ashamed because it was, oh, so embarrassed that you cannot look at people. No, be willing to laugh at yourself, even if it was embarrassing. You know, I asked Joy, what was the most embarrassing moment for you? Was it when you got married to me? She goes, oh, no, that was the craziest moment for my life. So we shared some embarrassing things, and I said, you know, for me, okay, I'll share this with you, okay? But don't tell anybody. I don't want anybody else to know this. I'm very ashamed about this one. I had a leadership class that I was teaching at 5:30 in the morning at Sand Island. So I got up real early, get myself ready. And you see, my hair doesn't look like this when I get up in the morning. It's all over the place. So I stuck my head under the shower, and I'm wetting it down. And I knew something was stuck in my nose. You know, so I needed to get it out. And so I'm wetting down my hair, and I blew my nose, and I felt it come out somewhere. So I looked around, and it wasn't on me. So I looked in the mirror, you know, my hair got done, and went to teach the class, and I walked in, and they're videotaping this class. And all the students are just so attentive to me. They're just watching me teach. And when the class was done, I came off, and the videographer said, wow, that was a good class. I said, yeah, that was a pretty good class. He looked at me, he says, Pastor, there's something on your neck there. And he started scraping it, like actually scraping it off. And to this day, I never told him what it was, you know, but that was so embarrassing for me. So don't repeat this, okay, to anybody. But I told that to Joy, and we laughed. So you got to be willing to laugh at yourself over embarrassing moments. You know, if you can't laugh at yourself, you will forever hide yourself in a cave because you're too embarrassed, or you're too ashamed, or I failed at that so much, I'm such a failure, and you walk away from life. Folks, don't do that. To add life back into your families, not only have laughter there, but number two, would you write this in? You need to make bouncing back, or you need to be able to bounce back quickly from the things in life. You know, don't waste your time away. Life is too short to waste. How do we waste our time? We waste our time by hanging on to embarrassments, by hanging on to disappointments, to frustrations, to anger. And when we hang on to those things, we waste the time that God has given us here. Ephesians 4. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Or you can even write in there, in your frustration, do not sin. In your disappointments, do not sin. In your failures, do not sin. How do you sin? By letting the sun go down while you're still angry, while you're still frustrated, while you're still depressed. See, you sin by carrying that with you, by holding on to it for too long. Well, why is it important that we resolve those things within ourselves before the sun goes down? Well, read on in Ephesians. Otherwise, it gives the devil a foothold in your life. When we hang on to the things that we need to let go of, the devil now steps into our life, and he'll make your life miserable. How is he going to make it miserable? He's going to force you or challenge you or influence you to quit. See, the devil would love nothing better than to steal, kill, and destroy. Isn't that right?
That's right.
But he's not talking about there. The Bible isn't talking about killing you off physically and eliminating you from the world. You know what he's talking about? Steal, kill, and destroy your spirit. If he can destroy your spirit, if he can crush your spirit, if he can create a broken spirit in you, he's won. And I'll tell you how he's won. Because now you feel depressed. Now you feel like a failure. Now you feel like you can't go on. He's going to wound you, not kill you, not eliminate you. He's going to wound you to the point where others around you, all your families and your friends, are going to have to drop everything they're doing and the assignment that God has given them in order to tend to you. And the devil is in the corner, cackling away, very crafty. He'll get you to feel like quitting so everyone else has to now support you. Which is good. It's brotherly love and we support one another. But it's taking them away from what God has assigned them to do. And the devil wins. See, the devil would love nothing better than to make you feel miserable in life. His delight is to tear you down, to frustrate you with your finances, to devastate your life because of a divorce, to pull you down because of your past, to knock you off your feet Folks, you got to be willing to bounce back. If you're feeling like that, if those things have happened to you, you got to be willing to bounce back and not quit. Whenever I think about quitting, I think about when I first learned how to surf. And I shared this story before here. When I was turned 50, I wanted Pastor Rory wanted him to teach me how to surf. And so he brought out his surfboard, which is like, you know, 2 miles long and about maybe, you know, 30 miles wide. You can never fall off this board. So we went down to Waikiki, and we paddled out. And, you know, because that board is so big, you can catch any kind of a wave. And so I caught the waves, and I was doing pretty good. And so one day we went down, and, you know, the waves were kind of crumbly. It was a stormy day. And Rory said, well, you got to learn how to surf in all kinds of surf. So we're going to go out. Pastor Elwin, I said, all right, let's go. So we paddled out, caught some waves, paddled out again, went through some white water, went some more white water, and then the swell. I saw the swell there on the horizon. It started to build itself up, and it started to come in. And I thought to myself, I'm going to get you, wave. There's no wave big enough for me. So I started paddling out towards it, and I can just hear the music. Dun, 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 dun. And I got towards that wave, and it built up, and it was going to break. So I tucked my head down, and I tried to push that board to the wave, and I felt it break on myself, and I heard the white water going. And I looked up, and I was actually surfing that wave backwards. I'm holding onto the board, and the wave is carrying me all the way to the shoreline. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, this is so embarrassing. True story. Got up to the shoreline. I threw the board down, and I thought, this is it. This is it. Somebody's going to come up to me and say, Pastor Owen, we saw you surfing. And I was so disappointed. And I thought, no, I'm not going to give up. So I got on the board, went out again, and I started surfing and, you know, caught some waves. And got a little bit better. My board got a little shorter and a little shorter. Then Pastor Rory said, hey, let's go to Alamoana Bowls. That's like the premier surf spot. And you don't surf there unless you're really good. So I won't go there unless Pastor Rory's with me. Otherwise, they beat me up. So I went out there with him and caught some waves there. And Rory said, hey, you're good at this. Let's go to the North Shore. I said, all right, I'm ready for the North Shore. Anytime, Roy. So we went out to the North Shore, and that day the waves were breaking 10 to 15 feet. Now, Roy is the nicest guy with the softest, kindest heart. But when he sees waves 10 to 15 feet and more, something happens in his eyes. Turns like a crazy man. And so he said, come on, Pastor Owen. And Aaron Cordero was there, and Richard Waiale. And so we kind of paddled out, and Roy said, Pastor Owen, stay by on the shoulder of the wave, you know, the weaker part of the wave, so we don't want you to get hurt. I said, yeah, I can handle. I'll go with you guys. So paddle out to where the wave is peaking. That's the strongest part of the wave. Now, something about the North Shore waves. You don't catch the wave. It catches you. And so I sat there with them, and I saw this swell coming in, and I tried to just get out of the way. And as I tried to get out of the way, the wave picked me up, slammed me down, pushed me under the water. And I'm just spinning. You know, my board is spinning like a lure like this. It's attached to my leg with the leash. My body starts to spin like this. And I'm worried that my shorts are going to come off. So I'm holding on to my shorts like this. And I just kept spinning. And finally, when I got out of the wave, and the white water must have been like this thick, and I pulled my head out of the white water, take my first breath, another wave came in and boom, hit me again. I am in a washing machine. I am just churning around and around and around. To the point when I finally came up again, I said, hey, Roy, I'm going to go in. So I pulled my board, and I paddled all the way in, threw it on the sand, and I sat down, and I thought, oh, shit, what a failure, you know? And there are people behind me. They were sitting on the sand. I know what they're thinking. I know what they're thinking. They're thinking, you know, you got a surfboard. You got waves. What are you doing on a beach, boy? You know, you should be out there. And I was so embarrassed. But I sat there and I waited. And I waited. And I waited. 2 hours later, they come on in. We go out to get lunch. They're talking about catching that nice ride and cutting back on the left and talking all these stories. And I had nothing to share. I just kept eating my lunch. Roy's talking about catching the tube. You know, he caught that barrel and he was going through that. And I didn't want to hear anymore. I just wanted to eat and get home. So finally, when I got home, threw my surfboard in the house, Joyce said, what's the matter? I said, honey, the waves are so big out there, And I knew that you couldn't live without me. So I had to come in. And I just, I thought about you. And I just, she goes, how big was it? I say, well, it must have been like 25 feet high. And she said, just get over it. Honey, and she walked away. So we sat down to eat dinner, or, you know, just eating dinner. And again, just, you know, going through my mind what was going on out there and just being spun around on the water. And, you know, my pants was going to come off. And I'm playing with my food. And she said, what are you thinking about? You still concerned about today? You still bothered by what happened? I said, yeah. She said, would you just get over it? Finished up her meal, took her dishes to the sink. Went to bed. She laid down. I laid down, tossing and turning. She looked at me and she said, don't tell me you're still bothered by what happened today. I said, honey, it was scary out there. Man, I feel so much of a failure. I thought I was doing good in surfing. And here I was. I couldn't even catch a single wave out there. And they were all, I was so beside myself. She looked at me and she said, will you get over it? You know, what does the Bible say? Either you can give this day to the Lord or you can give it to the devil. This is the day that I have made, said the Lord. Rejoice and be glad in it. Now just get over it. She pulled up the covers and she went to bed. I thought, Lord, this merciful wife you promised me, you know, this godly woman. But you know, she was so right. The things that you go through in life, folks, you may think that you have it all together, that things are all going your way. You're doing good. And then you get blindsided. And then you feel like, man, what's wrong with this world? It's just turning you around. It's flipping you upside down. And you have lost all control of the world. And you want to give up. Don't give up. Bounce back. It's time we say that. It's time we say to ourselves, it's time to bounce back. Say that to yourself. It's time to bounce back. Say that to somebody next to you. It's time to bounce back. I don't care if you've been cornered by sickness or disease, it's time to bounce back. It doesn't matter whether the finances in your life has frustrated you, it's time to bounce back. It doesn't matter whether you've been depressed because of your divorce, or you have a rotten relationship in your life, or there's pain in your past, it's time to bounce back. It's time to tell the devil, I'm tired of being tired. I'm tired of quitting on God. I ain't going to quit on God anymore. I'm going to bounce back. I don't care about my finances anymore. See, devil, I'm not going to go down. You're on your way down. I'm on my way up. I ain't the tail anymore. I'm going over. I ain't going under. It's time to bounce back. You see, folks, if you don't bounce, you can never get any higher, can you? Nope. You ever try getting high on a, not high. You ever tried, like, like getting high on a trampoline by laying down? You ain't going to go nowhere on a trampoline laying down. What do you need to do to get higher on a trampoline? You got to bounce. And the more you bounce, the higher you go. It's time to bounce back, folks. It's time to tell the devil, enough is enough. I'm sick of being sick. I'm tired of being tired. I've been broke too long. I've been through my last bad relationship. I'm no longer going to allow you to cause me to deny God's power. I'm not going to be bottled up by the bottle. I'm not going to be rendered powerless by porn. I'm going to bounce back. You know how you bounce back? Through prayer. The power of prayer in your life. Number three, would you write this in? A family that prays together, plays and stays together. We underestimate the power of prayer in our families. We don't realize the power that prayer has in our lives. Many times we become like this pastor who skipped out of church. He wasn't supposed to. He skipped out of church. He went hunting. And because he wasn't a good hunter, he shot at this grizzly bear and missed. The bear was just beside itself, started chasing down the pastor. The pastor is running for dear life to the point where he finally did what he thought he could do. That's the only last thing he had left. He dropped to his knees and he prayed, dear God, please make this bear into a better Christian than I am. And right at that point, the bear dropped to his knees and said, dear God, thank you for this meal I'm about to have. You know, prayer can change things, but sometimes we shortchange the power of prayer, don't we, in our families? And not just prayer, but persistent prayer. The Bible says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep praying. Let me give you two quick illustrations. It's out of the Bible. It's out of Luke chapter 18. Let me just start there. where the Lord is trying to teach the people and teach his disciples about prayer, and he uses, of all things, the example of an unrighteous judge. It's a widow that comes before this judge, and the widow continues to plead her case before the judge, saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." But he was unwilling, says the Bible. But afterwards, the judge said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God," kind of an arrogant guy, "even though I don't fear God, nor do I respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out." And the Lord gives a little interpretation of what that judge just did. Let's read together what he says. Luke 18. Ready? Go. "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly." Hold that thought, right? First example. Second example, out of the book of Daniel. It's not in your notes, but Daniel was a very faithful man, very righteous man. He prayed to God regardless of his circumstances. Daniel comes upon a dream in Daniel chapter 10 that he just can't figure out. It just bothers him. So he prays to God for 21 days straight, the same prayer. For 3 weeks, he prays, and the Lord responds by sending an angel. I want you to see here on PowerPoint what it says in Daniel chapter 10. Would you pull that up, please? He says, the angel says, "Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." Okay, did you catch that? "Since the first day that you set your mind, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, the archangel, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." Now, what's he saying there? What is the Lord saying there? Luke 18 and Daniel 10. First of all, he says, when you pray, as soon as you open your mouth, God hears your prayer. He may not answer right away, but he heard you. You might think, oh, is God really there? God heard you. From the moment you open your mouth to pray, God hears your prayers. But in Daniel, what the Lord did was he sent the angel to kind of like open up the curtains. He pulled the curtains back and he said, "Daniel, let me tell you why I didn't respond right away. It's because there's this battle going on in the spiritual realm. See, we can't see it here." Now, if you're brand new as a Christian, you don't know much about this, let me set this for you right now. We do not live in this world where it's just you and me. There is a spiritual realm taking place. We don't battle against flesh and blood. In fact, wives, turn to your husbands and say, "You're not my enemy." Say that. Say that. Go ahead. Hard to say it. Say it. "You're not my enemy." Okay, husbands, turn to your wives and say the same thing. "You're not my enemy." And your kids, tell your parents, "You're not my enemy." See, we don't battle against flesh and blood in this world, folks. We're battling against the principalities, the spiritual forces. There's a spiritual battle going on up here. And what Daniel, the angel said to Daniel was, take a look at this, Daniel. When you prayed, I heard your prayer, but there's something going on up here. And Michael, the archangel, was released to fight that battle for you. And I couldn't respond right away because I was engaged in that battle going on. Folks, there are times where we want God to answer right away, but we got to be able to entrust him the fact that he's fighting this battle. What Luke 18 tells us is that when we pray, God will release the authority to fight those battles for us. If an unrighteous judge gives in to a poor widow, how much more do you think a loving father would give in when we pray to him? That our Heavenly Father will give you that authority. He will release that authority from the heavens to fight this battle for you. See, a lot of things we don't understand, folks. We won't understand it. We won't understand why prayers aren't being answered right away. It's because this spiritual stuff is going on. In fact, Romans 8 says that. Let's read together Romans 8. Ready? Go. "For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." When we pray persistently, The more we pray to the Father, the more He releases that authority to begin that battle going on. And when we can understand that, when we're having problems here with our spouse or with our kids or with our finances, we can release that to God in the spiritual realm and say, Lord, I don't understand why this is happening. I'm going to release that to You. You intercede for me, O Holy Spirit. You intercede and You begin to fight that battle against my spouse. It's not my spouse I'm going to fight with. I'm going to release that to You. You take care of that. With my kids, I can't get them to understand me. Lord, I'm going to release that to You, and You pray for that. Lord, I release that to You. My finances, I'll release that to You. And when we can release that to Him and trust that He's going to fight it, guess what we can then do, folks? We can start to laugh. We can begin to enjoy life. We can begin to relax and enjoy the life that God has given us, knowing that He is fighting the battle. See, the battle isn't ours. The battle is the Lord's, says God. And when we can release those things to Him, we breathe life back into our families. What does your family smell like? What does your household smell like? Let it be as fragrant aroma. It can only be so if we release it all to the Father. Let's bring life back into our living rooms. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together as we conclude. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank You, O God, for just reminding us of what we need to do in our homes. Indeed, Lord, You be the breather of all life into our families, into our households. Thank You, Father, for showing us the importance of laughter and the importance of just understanding who You are and the power that's resident within Your prayers and our prayers to You. Help us, dear God, to be a family, a household, a person that will reflect all that You are in our lives. We lift up this day to You. We worship You in spirit and truth. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Seal that lesson to your heart with a clap, would you? God bless you. Have a great week. Loving someone as you go.